Well, let's turn tonight to Mark and chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. And we're going to be starting at verse 18 tonight and going down through verse 28. So about 10 verses tonight, and looking at the things that Jesus is bringing to us and what we're learning from him. Jesus just had a way of saying things, didn't he? And he would say it in just the right way that it would open up new vistas to them then and to us now. And it's wonderful the way he could just share and break the bread of life to us. And so in Mark chapter 2, starting at verse 18, he begins to have some troubles here with the disciples of John the Baptist and also the disciples of the Pharisees. Apparently, the disciples of John the Baptist picked up on some of the traditions of the Pharisees that were just traditions, not things from the Word of God. And Jesus came, and what Jesus did in much of his ministry in talking to the Pharisees and the things he went through with us in the Gospels is to really take us away from the traditions and get back to the Word of God. And that's why he actually came, is to straighten those guys out. And they just wouldn't be straightened out. So he died for the sins of the world, and he's coming back. And in his 1,000-year reign here upon the earth, he's going to straighten everything out. But he sure started even then when he came. And so let's read here. It says, "Now the disciples of John," that's John the Baptist, "and of the Pharisees used to fast. And they came and said unto him," to Jesus, "Why do you, the disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples fast not?" In other words, they figured through their traditions they had it right. They would fast twice a week. Twice a week they would fast. And you know, only as it tells us in, let me give you a scripture reference here. We are told in the Old Testament that actually they were only required to fast once a year, not twice a week. And that's on the Day of Atonement they would have a fast. The rest of it is all tradition. It's all tradition. That fasting was a voluntary thing for when you were mourning or you were seeking the Lord in a very special way and you wanted to actually put the flesh down and let the Spirit roar and just hear the Lord better. You would choose to fast. And it was a voluntary thing. It was never required in the Old Testament except once a year for the Day of Atonement. But through the years, the Pharisees developed ideas and tradition that you should fast twice a week. And the disciples of John the Baptist picked up on that. And they just got into that religious rite, we call it R-I-T-E, a rite, where they would get into fasting twice a week. And so they're ticked off at the disciples of Jesus because they weren't fasting like they did. In other words, they weren't lining up with their religious system. But we don't want religion. We want a relationship with Jesus, don't we? And so Jesus has to correct them and speak to them about this. Now, so we go on, and it says this. Jesus said to them, "Can the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then they shall fast in those days." So actually, the religious system of the day was out of touch with reality. The reality was is that God sent his son to the earth. And this is a time of celebration, a time of healing. He was healing people left and right, raising people from the dead. Everybody was joyous and into the hilarity of the blessing of the Lord. And the brides, refers to the children of the bride chamber, that they're like wedding guests and like best men and the guys that stand up with somebody to get married. You know, what are they called? The legionnaires? No, the wedding party. And so they're there for to celebrate. It's a time to do great things and be blessed. It's not a time of mourning. It's not a time of mourning. No, it's not. And so they're missing out, the Pharisees and some of the disciples of John at this time, through the traditions of men, are missing out on the joy that Jesus wants to bring. And isn't that the case so many times? As we look at religion in general, oh, can get all bogged down and just all balled up with all kinds of weird things, when the Lord just wants us to rest in Him, to lift holy hands and just worship Him. The joy of the Lord is our strength, and the Lord wants to bring strength to our lives and not bog us down with old stuffy traditions. And so there it is. And so the Lord just lets them know, this is a time for rejoicing, just as if there was a bridegroom among you. And boy, those guys could celebrate weddings. Oh, yeah, they knew how to do that. And so here's the bridegroom among them, for we know that Jesus is as our groom, and we are the bride of Christ. And the disciples should have a time of joy and celebration. So there it is. And so the Lord's now correcting them, kind of saying, guys, get with it. You know, come on. You know, don't be baptized in lemon juice here. Get a little joy going, you know. I got that joy down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. You know, you all probably all know that song from Sunday school. And so, beautiful thing. Now, the Lord uses a couple of parables here to describe this to them, to want to share with them that there's a new thing on the horizon with Him coming. This is brand new. And it is a wonderful thing of an internal forgiveness of sin and turning and repenting from old sin and old ways and becoming brand new and not wanting to concentrate on the old Pharisee traditions. And so He gives a couple of parables that they would understand. And being a Cub Scout at one time in my life, maybe you were Cub Scouts or Boy Scouts or Girl Scouts, you can understand this too. And I better start reading before I get weird. So you'll understand in a minute. Because in verse 21, it says, no man sews a piece of new cloth on an old garment. Or another translation, no man sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. When I got my Cub Scout shirt, it was pretty blue. I loved it. I loved my uniform. And then I got my wolf badge. And so you're given the wolf badge, but your shirt has gone through many washings. And my mom sewed the wolf badge onto my shirt, and a new piece of garment onto an old shirt that had been through the wash, and it wasn't pre-shrunk. So then I put the shirt, I was way young to do the laundry yet. My mom put the shirt in the dryer, and what happens? The wolf bag shrinks, and it's just a big poof, with just string, you know, hanging down when it comes out. And so I understand this. As soon as I read this, I understood it. That no man sews a piece of a new cloth or unshrunk cloth on an old garment, else the new piece that filled it up takes away from the old, and the tear is made worse, especially if you're trying to use a wolf badge as a patch when there's a tear in a shirt or something. It would just make it worse because it's unshrunk and it's a piece of cloth that hasn't been worn in and matching the old. So Jesus makes that parable, and we all understand that. We don't want to try to put new cloth on old cloth. Now, let's go to verse 22, and He gives the second parable. He says, and no man puts new wine into old bottles. Now, the word bottles is not a good word for us here, because it should be skins. In those days, they would put wine into skins, and they would take a new skin, brand new, that's never been used, and pour the wine in it. Now, as the wine ferments inside the skins, the skin stretches, because there's a chemical thing going on in there, and it just gets bigger and stretches out. So now, when you're done with that wine, and you try to put more new wine in a stretched out skin, it's not going to work, because more stretching will take place and the skin will break, it'll burst, and all the wine spilled on the ground. And so you don't want to put new wine into old skins. And no man puts new wine into old skins, else the new wine does burst the skins, and the wine is spilled, and the skins will be marred. But new wine must be put into new skins. This is very clear. We want to see, and the Lord comes, and he moves in a new way, a new powerful way. It says in the Old Testament, "Behold, I do a new thing." And so the Lord will come in and do a new work, a new fresh work. And those that are brand new in the Lord and just got big eyes going, "Lord, just do whatever you want." And they just enjoy it because they're new skins to receive the new blessing. But if you're all wrapped up in traditions and religious rites and different things, you're going to be old skin, and it's hard for that new, fresh move of God to be successful in that life until they become new. And you know what? All of us, no matter how old we get, we can always be new every day. Every day. The outward man's perishing, but the inward man can be renewed every single day, ready for the new wine. Oh yeah, bring it on, Lord. I'm a new vessel, and I'm ready for the new wine. And that's where we want to be, isn't it? Oh God, help us with that. We never want to get old and stuffy and so forth. When during time of revival, many times, there's certain churches that just can't handle what God's doing next. And so those churches really rebel against the new move of God and become just kind of obsolete. So we never want to get like that as a church. Oh, no. Oh, we just want to be open to the Lord every day, individually and corporately. God, what do you want to do now? What's next, Lord? We just want to see what you're doing and do it with you. Be in constant communication with the Lord instead of developing man's plans and man's deals that go on. God, help us with that. We're human, and we can get set in our ways and really miss what God has. And so we want to work on that, trying to be new. Now, God's so wonderful to help us with that, because you can't just wish yourself new. Something has to happen internally that's really blessed of the Lord. And so this brings us to a time to explain to you why you have trials in your life. Another reason, you know, oftentimes we just want to talk to the Lord and say, "Lord, why do we have to go through so many trials and so many times of upheaval in our lives, being poured from vessel to vessel," as it says in the Old Testament. You know, don't like being poured from vessel to vessel, but God's purifying. God's purifying. And another thing that God is doing is he's making a new vessel when he's doing that. And so this is something that we can see hopefully tonight here, as we looked at some other scriptures in just a second here. But you can see another reason why you have to face adversity, or why God allows adversity, and that is to make you new. And oh, how we want to be new, because you cannot pour the new wine of the Holy Spirit into an old vessel. Must be new. And so let's take a look in the scriptures in 2 Corinthians on this subject. 2 Corinthians 4:15. It says this, the Apostle Paul is talking about the things that he's going through in Corinth, the trials, the tribulations that he has faced. And it says, for all these things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might be through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. That God gets the glory and the praise for bringing us safely through these things. For which cause we faint not, but though the outward man perish, the outward man perish. It's the scripture I quoted a little earlier. Yet the inward man is renewed day by day. And so as we face some persecution at work, as we face the trials of life, the circumstances of life that are hard sometimes, the outward man feels like he's going to perish. Sometimes you just feel numb with life. And sometimes you're in shock with life. Sometimes you can't believe you just heard this news, that kind of thing. The outward man is perishing right then. The flesh is suffering. Yet, what else is happening? The inward man is being renewed. Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. The inward man is being renewed. How often? Day by day. Every day. And then it says in verse 17, for our light affliction, talking about trials, hard times, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us. There's something going on. There's a working happening. And one of those workings is you're being renewed. God is not allowing you to become old inside and stagnant, but he is making you new. The outward man perishes, but the inward man is renewed. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. As God is blessing us with just a weight of glory. Not wait, W-A-I-T, and yet trials sometimes involve waiting on the Lord. But a weight, a heaviness, as we would say in the 60s, that's heavy, man. And that means that's really good. It's like people say today, that's sick, and that means good. And I don't understand that really, but yeah. But the thing is that there's this heavy-duty thing that God's doing inside that's going to last forever, and it's going to turn into glory to God. And what it does for me today is make me new. I don't want to be old inside. I want to be like a seven-year-old at Disneyland for the first time. And just in awe of the Lord, like I was at Tom Sawyer's Island when I was seven. I want to be young. And it's a beautiful promise that we have in Psalm 103. He renews our youth as the eagles. That the eagles actually get new wings every year. Did you know that? Oh, yeah. And eagles live a long, long time. So you can look at a 50-year-old eagle and you can mistake him for a 2-year-old eagle because they both have brand new feathers. And the scripture says that the Lord renews us like that. He renews our youth as the eagles. Psalm 103, about verse 6. And so this is something God does. And we can thank God, thank you, Lord, as the Apostle Paul did, for the disappointments of life, for the struggles, for the trials. For this reason also, there's other reasons to thank him for those things. But this is one of them. We want to be new vessels. I want to be the vessel with the pestle. I want to have the brew that is true. And the true brew is the Lord, as he comes with the wine of the Holy Ghost and fills the vessel that's ready. And the vessel that's ready is the new one, because you can't pour new wine into old vessels. Does not work. And it just causes tearing and spilling and all kinds of terrible things. The Lord loves you too much to leave you there. Oh yeah. Never wants you to stay old long. So if we insist on being old for a while, he'll break it up. He'll break it up. I love the testimony, and forgive me if you've heard it before, about the church, that they decided that prostitutes couldn't be baptized in the Holy Ghost before they took their makeup off.
Yeah.
They had a rule about it. And so one night there was a revival meeting at this church. This is a testimony, a true story. And a couple of prostitutes came, and they still had a lot of makeup on. And as they were on their way up to the altar, because the Lord spoke to their hearts and they wanted to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, the ushers saw them coming up the aisle, and a couple of them were going over to stop these girls and to tell them they had to go home and take off their makeup. But the Holy Ghost got there first, before the ushers. And they were gloriously baptized in the Holy Spirit of God and blessed. And so praise God for that church, because they changed their rule instead of stopping God from what God wanted to do. God is glorious. Yep, he's not a tame lion. I love that line. It's from the Chronicles of Narnia. Aslan is not a tame lion. Oh no. He does what he wants. And what he wants is to help people, baptize people in the Holy Spirit, save people. And traditions and rules and regulations that are not of God, probably in every church, need to just be changed. Just need to change our minds on these things when God shows his hand. And so Jesus came with this brand new, wonderful message of forgiveness and love. And the religious system wasn't ready for him. They were old, worn out. And he's bringing the new wine. And oh, brothers and sisters, let us always be aware of these teachings of our Lord, that we never get there, but are always waiting and willing and wanting and accepting the trials that God asks us to go through in order to keep us new. New. I want to be new. I want to be a new wineskin. Praise the name of the Lord. Let's go on back now to the Gospel of Mark. Let's go back. Chapter 2, and we just read verse 22. Now moving on, we go on with this battle with the Pharisees, and the Lord didn't want to battle with them, but he needs to correct them, needs to share with them the things that are right, that they were doing wrong. Now it came to pass that he went through the cornfields. Now in those days, there was lots of corn growing, and the main roads were for travel and commerce and so forth, but otherwise, you sometimes would be cutting across cornfields, going through cornfields. And it came to pass that as he went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day, and his disciples began as they went to pluck the ears of corn. And the Pharisees said unto him, Behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? Now, at first glance, you might think it's unlawful for them to pluck the ears of corn. But that wasn't the rub. And I'd like to show you scripture on that. Let's turn to Deuteronomy now. Keep your hand right in Mark and go back to Deuteronomy, the fifth book in the Bible, chapter 23, verse 25. Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 25. And this is the Jewish law. And it says this: When you come into the standing corn of your neighbor, then you may pluck the ears with your hand, but you shall not move a sickle unto your neighbor's standing corn. In other words, you're not to just go in there and take all that you want with a big blade, sickle, to reap the corn. That's not your corn. But the Lord provided this law for people that are hungry and traveling, and they didn't have any money or whatever. You're just going through the standing corn of your neighbor. You can just go ahead and take as much as you can with your hand. And then what you would do is take the I forget what you call them, but you can actually thresh the corn with your hand by just rubbing it like this to get the kernels out, and then you would eat it. Well, the Pharisees had made a tradition that doing that is work that's unlawful to do on the Sabbath day. And so they weren't really coming after Jesus and his disciples for picking the corn, like stealing, but they were coming after him because they were doing the work on the Sabbath day by actually threshing the corn to eat it, which is not in the Bible. The only time that threshing is forbidden is Exodus 34:21. And that was against reaping for profit. Like if they were taking a sickle to it, or if they were just stacking it up in order to make money, then that's against the Jewish law, Exodus 34:21. But just taking the standing corn was totally fine and was not considered work by the Lord on the Sabbath day. But it was because of the tradition, and they were pushing that issue. So the Lord is needing to correct them. So back to Mark in chapter 2. And we'll read then how Jesus speaks to them about this. It was actually a sinful thing for the Pharisees by putting their traditions over the Word of God. And indeed they were. And as life goes on, or denomination goes on, or our lives as Christians go on, we get older and older, sometimes we can let things like this slip in. It's so sad. A few years ago, a lady with her daughter came to church, and I was preaching on this subject from the scriptures, and she came up afterwards and she said, "You know, I just left my husband in New York because he was making my daughter on Sundays stay inside, and she had to wear a dress that would cover her wrists and her ankles, even on a very hot, hot day. And it's because he told her that this is the Lord's rules, that she couldn't be active or do anything that looked like exerting energy on the Sabbath day." And she said, "You know, I couldn't do this anymore. And so I left him, and I came here to California, came to church today, and you happen to be preaching on this very thing." Well, I want to give you the end of the story because it is beautiful. That he repented from that and he became a Calvary Chapel pastor with a little more freedom. Praise the Lord, you know. Hey, let's go surfing, it's Sunday, you know, kind of thing. And so he became a Calvary pastor. And, you know, I actually didn't get to meet him until the funeral about 2 years ago. And this happened like 20 years ago. And he's older, he's got gray hair like me, and he is the most loving, gracious pastor and husband. It was just sweet to just talk to him and fellowship with him. It was wonderful what God did there. It's so liberating to just become a love ball instead of a law ball, you know, and to hurt folks like little girls like that with all kinds of things that just aren't of the Lord, you know, to make her get all dressed up like a sore thumb and sit all day instead of being out in the sunshine and just being blessed in the Lord. So Jesus is really opposed to this kind of thing. Oh, he is with all of his heart. He just wants folks to be refreshed on the Sabbath day. And so this law was excessive and really sinful for the Pharisees to take away freedoms that God has given, to take away through their traditions the word of God. And Jesus actually ended up saying to them, you have nullified the commandments of God through the traditions of men. And that was a pretty heavy rebuke, and no wonder they wanted to put him on a cross, because he came and disrupted the whole religious system. He was, in a way, rebellious against the religious system that was hurting the people. Only those things that they'd written themselves through 400 years of history after the Old Testament, Talmud and the Mishnah, to take away the freedom that God intended, actually driving people away from the Lord instead of toward him. As Jesus put it, making them twice the children of hell than yourself. The blind leading the blind, and the blind going, falling into the ditch and taking those with them, behind them, making them twice the child of hell than they were. Oh, Jesus said some very rough things. I just quoted some scriptures from Matthew 23 when he talked to the Pharisees about all this. And so, very important. Let's go on now, because now Jesus begins to reason with them about this whole deal. And in verse 25, he said to them, have you never read what David did when he had need and was hungry, he and they that were with him, how he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar, the high priest, and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat but for the priests, and gave also to them which were with him. And then he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man. The day of rest was made for man. Actually, in the book of Exodus, it says that the Lord actually made them rest on the seventh day for this reason, that they might be refreshed. They might be refreshed. And I do want to share with you, I really believe that someone that works 7 days a week, at some point you have to trust God, even though you think, I've got to work 7 days a week to make ends meet. But at some point, I really believe you need to trust the Lord and say, you know what? The Bible says that a man should work 6 days and rest on the seventh. Now, he didn't say a man should work 3 days and rest the other four. So don't use it as an excuse, you know. No, but if you're working 6 days, you got to rest that seventh day, that you might be refreshed, that you will kill yourself early, you will drive yourself into the grave, you will become an exhausted, dragging your carcass around person if you work 7 days a week. And the Lord doesn't want that for you. That's not what God has for your life. But he wants you to be refreshed and get ready for the week. Now, one man esteems one day above another, but other men esteem every day alike. Let every man be persuaded in his own mind. So for me, my Sabbath day is Monday. And Sherry never cooks on Monday. Oh no. Mm-mm. And if we're not doing so good financially, you know, we'll get McDonald's, you know, because we like McDonald's. And but if we're okay, you know, I always take her out somewhere. Outback is a great place to go on Monday, let me tell you, you know. She gets the coconut shrimp appetizer and I get the steak and the rest of it. So we kind of combine that, see, and then we share the potatoes and the side dishes, and they bring you tons of bread. And so she gets the appetizer with half of my two choices of sides, and I get the steak. And so it works great because it's only $25 at Outback. That's pretty good for two. And it works really well for us. And we'll do things like take walks, go to the beach and read, just rest in the Lord. Then we're ready. Tuesday, yeah. Tuesday, wash day. And you're back into it. But that day is made for man. So see, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. In other words, you're not going to drive man into his grave on the Sabbath day. It was made to rest man, not cause him to sit on a chair with clothes down to his ankles and wrists on a hot day and suffer. No, 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 no. And it is a day to just rest in the Lord. Bless the Lord. Praise the Lord. Just love the Lord. But every day's for that. Every day's for that, even in our work. We whistle while we work. Like that famous theologian scholar, Dumbo. Who was it? The elf that... not the elf. What are Snow White's guys called? Dwarfs. One of the seven dwarfs. Whistle while you work. Praising God. Letting the joy of the Spirit just go through us. And so every day's alike in that way. But you got to have a day of rest, brothers and sisters. Got to do it. And you go for it. And the Lord taught me this years ago. I don't know if you've heard this testimony or not, but I was in college. I was going to school a bunch and I working on the weekends and stuff and homework, right? You want to be ready for the big tests. And I had a terrible class called 18th Century British Classicism, which actually were poems that didn't rhyme. And I was kind of out in left field in this class. You know, I'm a math guy. And so Sunday came, and the four boys, they just wanted to go hiking with Dad after church, you know, just to go climb a big mountain. And I'm thinking, oh, Lord, I've got this test tomorrow morning, Monday morning, my 8 o'clock class. And I got to study for this 18th century British classicism stuff. You know, so I'm going, bah. But the Lord just spoke to my heart and said, you know what, Mark, you're going to just have to, by faith, just trust me with that test. Because I want you to rest today. You need it? Just go enjoy your boys. So I did. We went hiking, climbed a mountain. Was wonderful. And I went in to take that test. And I said, man, the boom's going to be lowered now, man. It's going to happen now. And I got a B on it. I couldn't believe it. I got a B just from the things I'd heard in class. And so I said, Lord, I hear you. I hear you. It's really important to you that I take it one day and just absolutely rest. It's important. Got to do it. And so, yes, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. And then Jesus actually says in the next verse, and if anybody ever asks you, where does Jesus say I'm God? This is a verse you can use. Verse 28, he says, therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. Yeah. Jesus Christ is saying, I'm God here. Because nobody is Lord over the Sabbath except God Almighty. And Jesus Christ has all the authority to teach these guys the right way, the right outlook, the right attitude about a Sabbath day. He has that right because he's God. He wrote the book. And so there it is. Now, I want to take you back to verses 25 and 26 because I know some of you probably didn't understand this, but in order to understand this fully, and I love this story, I just want to take you back to the Old Testament on it. It said David, he uses David as an example when he was hungry and the men that were with him, that they came to the house of God in the days of Abiathar, the high priest, and did eat the showbread, which was unlawful for them to eat. But the Lord blessed that. And I'd like to show you that whole story in the Old Testament because it is such a blessing to see God moving with David. So let's turn back to 1 Samuel 21. Now, 1 Samuel is in the Old Testament. It's right behind 2 Samuel. Yeah. Okay. 1 Samuel's before 2 Samuel. Huh? 1 Samuel chapter 21, verse 1. Now, King Saul hated David because he was jealous as the day is long at David. He was green with envy because all the girls were singing songs. And they were saying, Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his 10,000s. And so the girls were just totally in love with David, all the girls of Jerusalem. And Saul was outrageously green with jealousy and envy over that. And he wanted to kill David. He just wanted to kill this guy. And after a while, Saul began to realize that David would one day be king of Israel because God had called him. And Saul had disobeyed the Lord. And so he just got worse and worse. He started chasing David all over the place. Well, David came to Nob, actually where the Ark of the Covenant was. And the tabernacle in those days was at a place called Nob, before it was moved to Jerusalem later. And so David came to Nob to Ahimelech, the priest. Now, you notice in the New Testament, Abiathar was mentioned. Abiathar is Ahimelech's son, his son. And Abiathar would later become a very close friend to David and eventually, you know, the high priest, taking care of David and his kingdom. And so Abiathar is mentioned because of his relation to Ahimelech, but Ahimelech was the priest at that time. And so David came to Nob to Ahimelech the priest, and Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David and said unto him, why are you alone and no man with you? Well, David didn't have his army, but he did have a group of young men with him, armor bearers and so forth, and they were actually running from King Saul. And so Ahimelech felt something was fishy here, and he didn't know that Saul was chasing David, but just something fishy. And so he's asking David, why are you alone without the army and so forth? And David said to Ahimelech the priest, the king has commanded me a business and has said to me, let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send thee, and what I have commanded thee, and I have appointed my servants to such and such a place. So David is kind of skirting the issue here, and just wanting to receive supplies. Now therefore, what is under your hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in my hand, or what is there present? And the priest answered David and said, there is no common bread under my hand, but there is hallowed bread, if the young men have kept themselves at least from women. Now, here's the deal. In those days, the bread was round and flat. And their tradition was, well, actually what the Lord had set up through Moses in the tabernacle, the priest was taking care of, that every week the priest would bake 12 new loaves, round loaves of bread and flat, and take these loaves, representing each tribe of Israel, in to the tabernacle area, to the table of showbread, it's called, or which means the bread of the presence. And so bread was set before the Lord, fresh, wonderful bread, set before the Lord for 7 days on the table. Now the table was here, and over here was the candelabra, the seven candles, and up here was the altar of incense, then the curtain, and then behind the curtain is the Holy of Holies, the Shekinah glory of God, over the Ark of the Covenant. And they'd only go in there once a year, but every day they would be in, tending things, keeping the lamps going, the lampstand, the menorah, going. And these 12 bread, probably stacked up six and six, I would imagine. The table was about 4 feet by 1 foot, something like that. And so the bread would be stacked there, and it stacked wonderfully because it was flat. Now, this is to represent that Jesus is the bread of life. And this is communion, really, with the Lord, to bring the Lord the bread. And the bread then would later be taken off after 7 days. And the old bread would be eaten by the priests. And it became a communion thing. It's the bread of the presence with the priest of the Lord. And so when David came with his hungry men, he just said, you know, all I have is the showbread, the bread of the presence. That's all I've got here. He had just taken it out and put in the new, but had the old bread out there, and David arrives. And so there's 12 loaves of bread here. And so David is hungry. And the priest, let me read it again. The priest answered David and said, there is no common bread here. In other words, there's no bread here that's just regular bread. This is the stuff that just came out from before the Lord. But there is hallowed bread, if the young men have kept themselves at least from women, being, you know, that they're pretty much sanctified or whatever. I don't know exactly how that works, but, you know, we'll just leave it for what it says. And David answered the priest and said unto him, of a truth, women have been kept from us about these 3 days since I came out, and the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in a manner common, meaning that it's not before the Lord anymore. It's out here. Yes, though it were sanctified this day in the vessel. So the priest gave him hallowed bread, for there was no bread there but the showbread. That was taken from before the Lord to put hot bread in the day when it was taken away, which he did, brought the new loaves in. And so Jesus is using this as an example. David shows up and he's hungry. And there was the rule that you don't eat, only the priests are allowed to eat the showbread. But the priest said, you know what, David, I'm going to give you this bread because you're hungry. And he gave him the bread, and it was allowed by the Lord. The Lord Jesus said, you know what? That's okay. That's okay. It's kind of like the law of love. What is the first and great command? Love the Lord your God with all your mind, soul, heart, and strength. And like unto this, love your neighbor as yourself. And so the priest just went ahead and gave that bread to David, and Jesus says it's kind of like that. We don't want to get out of hand with making up the rules or keeping rules that are going to hurt people or keep people from living or blessing people. And Jesus just said, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath, and Sabbath was made for man, not man made for the Sabbath. And so the Lord Jesus, in his tenderness and his beauty, letting them know, letting us know where his heart is. His heart is with the people. And he wants to minister to people. And that is the most important thing. And so he will do that and allow that and not be so pharisaical, I guess is the word, or legalistic. It's not good. I love David. I love what God did with David. I love the things that God showed David in the Old Testament that Jesus is able to expound on for us in the New Testament. It's precious and beautiful. So we want to just go ahead and pray and have Daniel come back up and Edward and lead us in another song. So let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you, Lord, for what you allowed for David. And Lord, we know that you were upon his life, Lord, to ordain him and bless him to be king over Israel. And Lord, you took care of him and his needs, and you shared your bread with him. And Lord, thank you that you've said in your word that you're the bread of life. And thank you for sharing yourself with us, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that we can be so personal with you and not to be so bogged down or concerned with traditions, but Lord, lifted up and blessed and led by you. So Lord, help us to keep it that way, Father, with you, and always be filled with humility, be clothed with humility before other brothers and sisters and what you want to do with us, Lord. And we thank you so very much, Father. We bless you. We praise you, Father. And we give you, Lord, all the honor and glory for who you are and what you are to us every day. Lord, please renew us. Keep us new, Lord, in you, day by day, every day. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. If you would like prayer for anything tonight, the prayer room will be open for you right there. And we have Dan and Becky that man the prayer room and can say prayer with you if you'd like. And may the Lord bless you and God continue to lead you. May you walk in the freedom of Jesus Christ, knowing that it's not religion, it's a relationship. Every day renewed, renewed, talking to him. Lord, take today and we go with him. Amen. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord.